I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been walking through Martin Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount with Dr. Ken Cherb. It's part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. It's very instructive as to how the Reformer understood these passages. And some of the passages there in the Sermon on the Mount are not easy to understand. And the ones we're going to be dealing with here in this first part, or this 45th part, actually, of our series is, there's some often quoted but often misunderstood words from Jesus, where he talks about, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. Do not return evil for evil. Now, what is he talking about, and what simple distinction helps us understand why, number one, that's so often misapplied, and how to rightly understand it? Joining us for part 45 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation, walking through Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, Dr. Ken Cherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. It's been a while since we've done this. You gave me the week off, Thanksgiving week, and then it's been more than a week since Thanksgiving, and I had some other things, and you guys were very generous to let me have my play in here.
Well, we're happy to have you back. This is the text that's going to occupy our attention for the next half hour or so. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That's up to verse 42. Now, Luther observes that this text has a lot of misinterpretations attached to it because of the failure to make a simple distinction. What is that distinction?
Yeah, he says, in fact, just that. This text has given rise, I'm quoting here, to many questions and errors among nearly all the theologians who have failed to distinguish properly between the secular and the spiritual, between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the world. Now, Todd, we have seen this distinction before as we've been talking about Luther and his interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. It's really all over, especially his comments on Matthew chapter 5. But it is especially prominent here. And maybe you can see why, because this really kind of gets at people and says, boy, if somebody hits you, you know, you got to let them hit you again. And if they force you to go 1 mile, then go 2 miles. This is the kind of thing that just rubs selfish sinners the wrong way. And of course, one of the great strengths of Luther's interpretation of this whole section in the Sermon on the Mount is that he's very much attentive to the context. He says Christ's sermon was directed against the Pharisees at this point, who were distorting God's commandment in such a way that they really produced only counterfeit saints. And so, in this case, they seized on a word that was addressed to governmental authority about an eye for an eye and applied it to themselves. They thus provided themselves an excuse for vengeance. You know, if somebody digs out my eye, I'm going to dig out their eye. It's like I'm obligated to do it. After all, the Bible says, right? And in this case, Luther again, looking at the context, says it's very much of a piece with the kind of things the Pharisees did with the command of Christ about murder and adultery and swearing. And so they said, well, we can go ahead and get angry as long as we don't kill somebody. We can have lust in our hearts as long as we don't actually engage in the physical act of adultery. We can swear by our own selves, by our own heads and our own hair, but not, you know, by God himself. But see, in all of these cases, Christ is teaching, Luther says, individual Christians how to live personally, apart from any kind of official position and authority. And in this case, he's saying Christians should not desire revenge at all.
So in the big picture, and I think we've actually heard this before in previous installments, we should not seek to find our own advantage in the gospel. Take us into that idea.
Now, that's a point that Luther, of course, saw people doing about 4 or 5 years earlier in the Peasants' Revolt. And he says, this is something that Christians should never do. You should never try to use the gospel to put you on top. Rather, if anything, the gospel should make you Christ-like, willing to be suffering and taking your lumps, as it were, without hitting back or seeking revenge.
Let's talk a little bit about the higher existence being transferred from one kingdom to another that Luther wants to play upon here.
Yeah, he says that's really how you've got to think about this. You are really, as a Christian, in a position to transcend your circumstances. He says Christians have been transferred to another and a higher existence, a divine and eternal kingdom, where the things that belong to the world are unnecessary, and where in Christ everyone is a lord for himself over the devil and the world. Now, when you've got riches like that, Todd, you don't have to hit back. Why? Well, first, because your concerns are of a different order. The gospel does not concern itself with these sort of paltry things of this world, who hit who and who got the last lick in and stuff like that. And furthermore, Christians are then able to see the pattern of life that God has established in this world and fit themselves into it. Look to those who are in authority to administer the law and, if necessary, to render punishment.
All Christians, in essence, wear two hats, don't they?
Yeah, and this is kind of the turning point where Luther says everything that we've said up to now is kind of on the one hand. But on the other hand, you do have to take account of the fact that Christians wear two hats. Now, obviously, if a Christian is a secular ruler or a judge in a court, well, that's obvious, the fact that he has two hats that he wears. But Luther says this applies not only to such people who are Christians, but to all Christians. Every Christian has to be a secular person, he says, of some sort. God himself has established this secular realm, and all of us Christians were in the secular realm before we became Christians. I mean, even if you were baptized the day after you were born, like Luther was, still, you were in this secular world before you became a Christian. And so there is this duality in the Christian life. And Luther puts it like this: as regards his own person, according to his life as a Christian, well, there the Christian is in subjection to no one but Christ, without any obligation either to the emperor or to any other man. But, and this is now on the other hand, at least outwardly, according to his body and property, he is related by subjection and obligation to the emperor, insofar as he occupies some office or station in life, or has a house and a home, a wife and children. According to your own person, Luther says, you are a Christian. But in relation to your servant, or I might add your child, or your subject, or your employer, you are a different person, and you are obliged in that capacity to protect others. See, in this capacity, as what Luther calls a Christian in relation, it would be a mistake to accept injustice and to let violence go ahead and be perpetrated at will. Luther says, what kind of a crazy mother would it be who would refuse to defend and save her child from like a dog or a wolf, and who would say, as a kind of a rationale for that, well, a Christian must not defend himself. No, obviously, there are situations where we do have to defend those who depend on us and do so with force, whether physical force or legal force or something of that nature. And so Luther kind of draws the line at this point and sums up everything. And this is really the key point in this section. It's in many ways the key point in everything he's saying about Matthew chapter 5. He says, with this distinction of the boundary between the province of the Christian person and that of the secular person. And remember, these are two coexisting in the same individual, the Christian person and the secular person, and yet distinguished from one another. When you distinguish, you can neatly classify all these sayings of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and you can apply them where they belong. And Luther says that's the key, really, to making sure you don't confuse them and throw them all, as it were, into one pot.
The question persists, what if the injustice, the injury, involved only my own person?
Well, see, as a Christian in relation, obviously you need to defend others. But then the question will come up that you just stated, Todd. Well, okay, what if there is nobody else involved? What if it is an injury or an injustice that has been done strictly, exclusively to me? Well, there Luther says, do not strike back. That's what Christ is telling you here in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not usurp the judge's office. He puts it like this. The fact that someone has stolen or robbed from you gives you no right to steal or rob from him and to take something from him by force. We kind of would say today, I suppose, Todd, two wrongs don't make a right. But Luther goes on. If you are unwilling or unable to stand it, you can always take him to court and get what is coming to you there. It is permissible for you to use orderly procedure in demanding and obtaining your rights. But even there, Luther says, be careful. You got to be careful that you don't develop or don't kind of nurse and encourage a vindictive heart. And Luther says the danger here is great because the wicked world, along with our own flesh and blood, always seeks its own advantage and yet puts up a lovely front to hide the scoundrel within. And so people will put on a great show of how wronged they have been, how terribly they have been treated, how the world has really been kicking them around, and they really sort of have a right to strike back. And there Luther is saying, no, you really don't, and you shouldn't be engaging in that kind of pretense.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, part 45 of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. We are in Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 38 through 42 of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. Luther says we must not sanction a wrong, but we must testify to the truth. What does that mean? Folks, we have 5 weeks left in 2016, and we need $105,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2016.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. talking about Luther's treatment of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 38 through 42, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, part of our series on Martin Luther and the Reformation. Ken, Luther says this, and I want to know what he means by it. We must not sanction a wrong, but we must testify to the truth. What does he mean?
Yeah, so Luther says you may have to take, as it were, a blow, whether a literal blow or a figurative blow, and not strike back. And yet, we're not in any way obliged to let everyone run rampant over us and to take it silently. Not, he says, if we can follow orderly procedure in defending ourselves. But even if you can't come up with a procedure that will work, or even if the procedures that you are trying tend to fail, if you have to suffer when somebody treats you unjustly, unfairly, violently, you can still and should still testify that the wrong was a wrong. And here, Luther is able to cite the example of Christ himself. You may recall, Todd, in the Passion story, Jesus was struck by a guard when he was in his trial, preliminary trial, before Annas, the father-in-law of the ruling high priest Caiaphas, and Christ rebuked him. Now, of course, what did Christ eventually do? He not only turned the other cheek, as it were, and let it be struck, he turned his whole body. He let his whole body be struck and crucified. But still, when the occasion presented itself to say, now look, you've treated me wrongly, you've treated me unfairly, even Christ, who was like a lamb led to the slaughter, you know, dumb and speechless, there he spoke.
Luther also has a household example of this. What is it?
Well, Luther says the head of a household should not put up with insubordination or bickering among his servants. This is very consonant with his point. For oneself, you don't resist evil. But within the limits of your office, a Christian who is also a secular person, for example, the master of a household, should oppose evil. And so you don't let your employees, you don't let your kids, you don't let anybody who is counting on you to provide order and stability run roughshod over all order and stability. So Luther, again, sort of sums it up. He says, the rule in the kingdom of God is the toleration of everything, forgiveness, and the recompense of evil with good. But on the other hand, in the realm of the emperor, in that secular realm, there should be no toleration toward any injustice. There should be a defense against wrong and a punishment of wrong, and an effort to defend and maintain the right according to what each one's office or station may require. This is a point that Luther just hammers home again and again, and really, in a way, this is, and the editors of the American edition of Luther's works, volume 21, made this point in a footnote. Here Luther's talking about, in effect, his distinction between the two realms of governance, you know, God's right-hand realm and his left-hand realm. And he really presses this home about as clearly and forcefully as he does anywhere in these comments on the Sermon on the Mount.
So he does not in any way want to be understood as undermining rule, authority, or we might say law and order.
Yeah, that needs to be maintained. It needs to have its appropriate place. On the other hand, the Christian's heart needs to be loving, charitable, forgiving, and even willing to accept evil at the hands of people, as Christ himself did.
You suggest a litmus test. What does it sound like?
Well, when I try to explain this to people, I sort of say, think of it this way. Ask yourself, am I engaging in some act for the sake of my own self and my own personal concerns? Now, that's one thing. If you're just kind of in this in order to vindicate yourself, or if you're in it for some kind of a pound of flesh, the eye for an eye, or is it that you're engaging in this act that it is you're engaging in, whatever, because of some official capacity you hold, some capacity in which you are supposed to serve your neighbor, keep rule and law and order in some situation, like a teacher or a Sunday school teacher or a parent with their kids or an employer with employees or a policeman doing his work. These are all offices of service where you're there to serve your neighbor. The service itself may be kind of unpleasant. It may be at times even irksome to you, not altogether pleasant for yourself as well as for the people to whom you have to mete out discipline and order and justice. But if you are doing it for the sake of these others in your official capacity, then you are behaving as that sort of secular person, Luther said. And a Christian can and should do that. A Christian can be a judge. A Christian can be a soldier. A Christian can be a police officer. But on the other hand, if you're doing this just to feather your own nest or take care of your own concerns or get your own feelings out, well, then that's something where you need to be restrained and you need to discipline your own self.
Luther summarizes it for us. How does he do that?
He says a Christian has to be ready to endure whatever you and everyone else may do to him. But he is not obliged to let your whims run riot all over him if he can prevent it by appealing to the law and seeking the help of the government. Although the government may refuse to protect him or may itself become guilty of violence, he is not obliged to keep quiet on that account as if he had to sanction such procedure. So really kind of 2 points here. Number one, that the Christian needs to be ready to endure suffering, even unjust suffering, if it's not a case of him having an obligation in his office as a parent, as a policeman, as a teacher, etc. For himself, he needs to be willing to accept harsh and unfair treatment. But at the same time, he's under no obligation to just take it silently and not point out the wrong. In fact, there's every reason to point out the wrong.
Finally here, Ken, we started out by talking how Luther observed the multiple misinterpretations that flew around this passage, and they still exist today. How often do we hear statements like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, usually thrown into the face of Christians as, or turn the other cheek, they're all right there, thrown into the face of Christians at various times as a way of kind of silencing them, all due to those misinterpretations?
Sure. One concrete application is that sometimes people will say, well, churches should not be concerned about security. They shouldn't be concerned about the security of people in their services, like on a Sunday morning when they're all gathered. Some people will even take this to the extent of saying, well, nobody should ever lock a church because, you know, Christ says things should be wide open and you should be able to turn the other cheek. And if somebody wants to steal from the church, well, go ahead. Well, there are places and times where you need to protect the persons and the property of those around you. And that's a good example of churches doing just that.
Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has a PhD in history from Ohio State University, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thanks.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, December the 2nd, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Rosebrough. We'll talk about how Scripture defines Israel. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.